So we are obviously hopping back into our series that we started sometime last year, and we've taken breaks for various things in a small series, and so we're going to seek to finish the letter of James, and so we're picking up where we left off, I think, back in November, which has been a while, and so maybe just a little bit of a refresher before we jump into this, and it's just going to be a brief one. This letter that James wrote is a letter that teaches us what authentic faith in Jesus looks like. So he teaches us a lot of things, but one of the things that he says that really drives home his point is that faith without works is a dead faith. Faith without works is a dead faith, and what's behind that is not that our works save us, but that once we get saved by faith alone in Christ, our lives are changed. And so when Christ saves us, he gives us this new heart and he begins to change us and he gives us life. And this life is from him and it's in him and it begins to look like something. And so it's very difficult, I would say impossible, to be saved by Christ and not begin to look like Christ. And so it's not an immediate thing. So it's not like we get saved and all of a sudden you're perfect, because that doesn't happen. We're not without sin until we get into heaven. And so from the point of our salvation, we get forgiven and declared righteous, but Scripture also teaches us that sin remains, but the power of it's been broken, and so there's this life of sanctification that takes place where we begin to see our sin, confess our sin, repent of our sin, and it's a daily thing. Phil was talking about it while we were taking communion. We're never perfect this side of heaven, but that's why we trust in Jesus. And so James is teaching us that when we get saved, it begins to look like something. It looks a whole lot like righteousness, or it looks a whole lot like Christ. And so there's these marks of Christianity that James is drawing our attention to. And he's saying, if you're a believer, it looks like this. It looks like Christ. And so I share that with you because now we're jumping into James, and he's going to talk about our tongue or our speech. And I want to remind you, he's writing to believers. And this part really is, it's sobering, this section of Scripture, James 3, 1 through 12. It's sobering. And so I'm going to share a lot of hope at the end. But as we go through this, and you're going to see during the 4 points of this message, that it really is sobering. And so I'm going to read James 3, 1 through 12. If you can stand, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? James writes the following: "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, ask that you would bless the preaching of your word, that, Lord, your word would have its intended effect, that you would help us to understand the nature of our tongues, our speech, and that, Lord, you would help us to speak words that build up and encourage one another, words that bring life to people, words that, Lord, honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, you may be seated. So we all have tongues. Tongues used for a number of things. It's vital for chewing. It's vital for swallowing as well as for speaking. The tongue makes up a very small portion of our bodies, but as we're going to see in this text this morning, the tongue is powerful. The tongue is destructive. The tongue is uncontrollable and it is revealing. The way in which we use our tongues to speak words have the potential to do a lot of great things. And what we're going to see mostly from this passage is that our words have a way of which also destroying a lot of things. According to a recent study done at the University of Arizona, said most people speak around 16,000 words a day. I don't know if they took into account as well as typing or texting or doing any of that, but for most of us, average person, we're about 16,000 words a day, which I think that's up. I think that's what they were saying, it's up. And what they found is that there's no difference between men and women. In this study, the people that they were studying, and actually their top three people who spoke the most words were actually men. So all that to say is, words matter. Words matter. What we say to one another will have an effect. And I want us to see that this is a gift from God. See, our God created this world and us by the power of his word. He spoke it all into existence. And so it's a gift that he has given to us, giving us the ability to communicate with our words. And so our words matter. But as he communicates to us in Scripture, in the Proverbs, actually Proverbs 17:28, that just because we can speak, it doesn't mean we should speak. Nod your head if you agree with me with that. I personally feel that sometimes. Just because I can speak doesn't mean I should speak. And the Proverbs actually says it like this. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. So just because we can speak, it doesn't mean that we should speak. I think it'd be wise for all of us to consider how many words we speak each day and probably try to shrink that down a bit if we can. I'm going to use all mine up before I even leave here today, but I'll do my best to shrink it the rest of the day, but I don't know if my wife would like that. The point is, just because we can speak doesn't mean we should speak, and we're going to see why in this text this morning. And so from the outset of this message, I want you to consider the words in which you say, or the way in which you communicate. I want you to think about the words you already said this morning as you were getting ready for church and you were driving over here with your family. I want you to think about the last conflict that you got into with whoever it may be, and what actually came out of your mouth. What did you say? I want you to think about the words that come out of your mouth and what they actually communicate in regards to your relationship with Jesus Christ. Do those things match up? What do they say about your relationship with Christ? See, what we're going to learn this morning is that the tongue is powerful, it's destructive, it's uncontrollable, and revealing. and that we do not have the ability in and of ourselves to control them, our tongue. Therefore, we must trust in Christ to change our hearts and allow for Him to tame our tongues. And so we're going to look at 4 points as we unpack this truth. I told you it's going to be a bit sobering. This is a lot different. I was telling somebody, I preached Ephesians 4:29, if you remember, I don't know, 2 months ago or something like that. And that's kind of an encouraging. If you want to see some encouragement about our speech, turn to Ephesians 4:29 and say, let none of this come out of your mouth, but only this. Where James is just saying, no, hey, pay attention to your tongue. And let me teach you about your tongue. Let me teach you about your speech. It's destructive, powerful, uncontrollable, and it's revealing. And so in our first point, we're just going to look at its power. Point number one, the tongue is powerful. James begins this section of Scripture by issuing, though, a warning to would-be teachers in the church. So if you notice, in verse 1, he says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. And so what he's doing here is he's talking to people who want to be leaders in the church, people who want to stand in a pulpit and begin to proclaim things, people who want to be children's ministry teachers, people who want to be community group leaders, anybody who ever wants to teach a class in a local church. He's talking to them and he's just saying, hey, slow down. Just because you want to doesn't mean you should. Just because you can talk and you think you can teach doesn't mean you should stand in front of people and begin to open the Bible and talk to people about it. So he issues a warning here. Not many. Not many of you should become teachers. Not many of you should stand and open up God's word and proclaim it to people. He's just sort of pumping the brakes. He's giving them this sober warning, because we all stumble in many ways. And if you're called to teach or preach in a local church, you're called to use a lot of words. And your words will have an effect upon those who are listening to you. They will begin to shape the way people think about God, the way people think about His word, the way people encounter Jesus Christ and have a relationship with Him. And so words matter to teachers who are teaching in a local church. The power to build up and the power to destroy. So that's part of the reasons I love our eldership process that we just walked through with Phil and walking through with Garrett is it pumps the brakes pretty hard, doesn't it? It's just a testing of character. It's an understanding of what they believe, because what's going to happen is they're going to stand up here and they're going to open God's word and they're going to teach us what we should believe about God's word and what we should believe about the gospel. And it will affect you and it will affect your kids. You're going to grow up knowing Christ in a certain way based upon the number of hours they've sat under their children ministry teacher, their pastor preaching, their youth group leader talking to them and helping to explain. We just shape. Leaders shape people. Therefore, if you're going to teach, be very careful, because we all stumble in many ways. There's no such thing as a perfect pastor, a perfect teacher. That's why we try to do it in plurality, and we have these discussions and we wrestle through things and we think through, is that correct? Did I say that right? And we don't always say it right. If you've been around long enough, you know I've said many wrong things and corrected privately on things. And so that's not the main reason, though, why we pump the brakes, or why James is pumping the brakes here. He's pumping the brakes is because if you're going to teach, if you're going to preach in a local church, if you're going to be an influencer and use your words, you better understand you will be judged with greater strictness. And so he's drawing to attention to the fact that not just the congregation, not just your class, not just your community group is going to pay attention to this, but Christ himself is weighing your words. Sobering, isn't it? Think about that. Words matter. Words matter. Not just my words, though. I understand. I'm going to judge with greater strictness. Phil, Garrett, community group leaders, Ron, when he's talking and he's sharing, Jason, for what he shared with us today through his exhortation. Be judged with greater strictness. But your words matter as well. And so we're going to learn a little bit about these words, and we're going to learn that it's powerful. Our words are powerful. And James shares us with us the power of our words by sharing two illustrations. The first one is found in verse 3 where he says, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. So think about it like this. A Clydesdale horse can weigh over 2,000 pounds. How many people have ride horses or have ever ridden a horse? So you get an idea. They just feel a lot bigger when you're on top of them, right? They just really can do whatever it is they want. Well, these Clydesdales can weigh over 2,000 pounds. It's a massive beast, yet you can take a woman standing 5'6", weighing in at maybe 120, and they can slip a bit into the horse's mouth and begin to guide the horse in the direction they want it to go, for the most part, right? So, goes on, and he shares another illustration. He says, in a similar way, he says, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. And so, like a large horse being controlled by a small bit in its mouth, large ships are controlled by small rudders. So one of the biggest ships in the world is an aircraft carrier. Have you ever seen an aircraft carrier in person? Massive. Anybody ever been on one? Absolutely massive. Typically weighs over 91,000 tons and is over 1,000 feet in length. It's powered by 280,000 horsepower nuclear engine. It carries over 6,000 people and nearly 100 aircraft. These ships are massive. They're like floating cities on the ocean. And yet this massive ship is guided and steered by a small rudder in comparison to its size. And what James is teaching us here is that our tongues are like this bit that controls this massive horse, and it's like a rudder that controls these massive ships. And his point is, it's powerful. Though it may seem so small in comparison to the rest of our bodies, our tongues are powerful, able to direct and determine the outcome of our lives and those around us. He says it like this in verse 5, referring to the bit and the rudder. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. See, your tongue is powerful. Your speech is powerful. There's not a lot of meaningless words. Not a lot of words sort of that just really have no effect. They have an effect. Do you recognize the power of the tongue? Do you understand the effect that they have on you and on those in which you speak to and or about? In a positive way, I'm here today as a pastor because somebody spoke into my life. I'm married to my wife because we spoke words that said, I do. And those are good things. But what we're going to see here in just a moment is that the nature of the tongue, though, it's powerful and it's destructive. And so I'm going to imagine that if we were to just share our experiences, all of us would be able to come up with the powerful effect of a negative word upon our lives. Somebody's probably said something to you at some point in your life that you just can't get out of your head. Or it's directed your life in such a way that you have sort of shrunk back, or you've stayed away from something that God has maybe called you to. Well, the reason for that is words are powerful. They do have an effect. And then what we're going to see here in point number two is these words are destructive. The tongue is destructive. Point number two. Look at verse 5. He says this: how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. Listen to the way he describes the tongue. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. See, James doesn't really have anything good to say about the tongue here in these two verses. He's actually asking us to kind of just stop for a moment and really see how destructive our speech is, how destructive the tongue can be. So he wants us to consider wildfires. And so I just Googled wildfires, and you can do that at home and enjoy what you see and all that kind of stuff. But I came across this one, and I was looking for a particular thing that just talked about wildfire being started. And so wildfires are started because things are dry and electricity comes and lightning bolt strikes it and fire starts. But this fire in 2017 in Fort Collins, Colorado, was started because someone was driving their car, rolled down the window, and guess what they tossed out the window? Huh? The cigarette, yeah, just kind of threw it out the window and kept going. Well, that little cigarette decided to start a wildfire, burning up hundreds of acres of land. How many's ever seen the effects of a wildfire? Yeah, it's just nasty. What once was green and luscious, or kind of green, kind of showed some life, just becomes this charred mess. And God has a purpose in those things, but we're not going to talk about those this morning. But the point here is this. Our words, our tongue, are destructive, can be destructive. See, the tongue has this capacity to do evil things. It's a world of unrighteousness, James says. And Sam Alberry in his commentary says the following. He says, "You can't imagine whole sections of the book of Proverbs being taken up with the use and misuse of the elbow or the toe." Just think about that. If you've ever read Proverbs, it's not talking a lot about how our elbows should be used or our thumbs or our toe, but there is a lot that it says about the way in which we speak. He goes on, he says, "But the tongue is an entire ecosystem of sin, a world in itself, continents of wickedness, vast uncharted interiors of any number of evils. The potential for any number of world-changing horrors lies right there in your mouth." Just think about that. That's what James is getting at. He wants us to see that the tongue is powerful and it's destructive. What did he say? He said, continents of wickedness. A world of unrighteousness. It has the power to destroy everything in its path. I want us to feel the weight of this, because I think that's what James wants for us to feel. This thing in our mouth, the words that come out, it's powerful and it's destructive. Staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. Again, Sam Alberry says the following. He says, "The tongue is the one muscle of our bodies that we do not fail to exercise thoroughly." Think about that. Some of us like to exercise a lot. Some of us don't. But this one muscle right here in our body, we all exercise it. Some more than others, but we do it. It gets a constant workout. Fire spreads everywhere. Sparks are constantly flying out of our mouths, spraying in every direction. A bit of innuendo, a harsh word to our parents or spouse, sniping to take someone down, a dash of exaggeration as we recount something to others. It can all seem so harmless at the time. A spark is such a small thing after all, and yet what a great forest set on fire by a small spark. And so as I was studying this, I was talking to Sarah about it, my wife, and we just started asking the question. We didn't ask it every day, but we asked it a few times. I just say, "Did you start any fires today?" That's what James is getting at. That's what he wants us to be aware of. There's sparks that fly out of our mouths every time we talk. A bit of innuendo there, just joking, not a big deal. A lie here. A bit of slander here, a bit of gossip here, and no big deal, right? No big deal. We can just say whatever we want to say about anybody we want to say it, and who's really going to get hurt? And what James is saying, no, it's like a wildfire. When we throw out that spark, what happens is we become like that person driving in a car, rolling down our window, kind of throwing out our cigarette, and just continuing on our way. But guess what happens? A little bit of gossip, a little bit of slander, what happens? Somebody's life is destroyed. Their reputation is destroyed. You could search the internet for just illustration after illustration of churches that have burned to the ground, so to speak. Because people don't know how to keep their mouth shut. Instead, they like to talk bad about others in the church. Marriages have been destroyed because a harsh word here and a harsh word there, and then a harsh word here, and then a word of discouragement there, and then a lie here, and then you just keep going on and on, and those things build up, and eventually the spark catches on fire, and your marriage burns to the ground. The world might call it irreconcilable differences, but we call it just this evil speech that has added up over time and has destroyed any love that had been present. That's the power and the destructive nature of our tongues. They will burn everything to the ground. I guess pausing here for a moment. I've thought about this because when I share this, what I don't want us to think is that James is speaking to somebody else. See, James is speaking to believers. Therefore, I got to believe if James was here this morning, he'd be looking at us in the eyes. Because it's not the person sitting next to you or somebody else that's that person driving by and rolling down their windows and throwing out their cigarette butt. We all do this. And if you think you don't do this, you're fooling yourself. See, we all stumble in many ways. Remember he said that? Do we agree with that? Yeah, James is telling the truth. We all stumble in many ways. And so I want you to think about this. Where are you starting fires? Where are you starting fires in your marriage? Where are you starting fires in your parenting? Kids, where are you starting fires at school or on your team? Where are you like that person just rolling down the window and throwing out your cigarette and burning things down? See, your words are destructive. We cannot be good at starting fires. The nature of the tongue is that it just naturally happens, that it's just destructive, and we all stumble in many ways, and we all start fires. But I would say this, I think James is getting at this, and he'd say, this ought not to be. Don't start fires. Don't think for a second that your words don't matter. Don't think for a second that the way in which you speak to your kids will not have an effect, or the way in which you speak to your spouse will not have effect, or the way in which you speak about your church will not have an effect. They all have an effect. And what James is saying is that they're evil. And one of the things that really scares me a bit is at the end where he says this, that our unrighteous words, these words that are fire, or the tongue that's fire, he says, it's set on fire by hell. I mean, I don't remember. I remember reading through this a number of times, but that just stands out to me. And so I want you to think about it like this, because I think James wants us to think about it. When you gossip, when you slander, when you say a harsh word, when you use evil speech, when you throw an inappropriate joke out there, what James is saying, those words, they're a fire, and that fire was actually started by hell. Now, I don't know about you, I do know about you, but I don't know about you, I guess, in this sense. That doesn't sound very good to me. Hell doesn't sound like a great place for my words to be ignited on fire so that I might speak them, as if they're going to have this wonderful effect upon my kids or upon my church or upon my marriage. That's what that harsh word, it came, where did it come from? It came from here. It starts here. It's not of the Lord. It's a world of unrighteousness. Therefore, it will not produce any righteousness in your life or in those that we're speaking to. Again, remember, he's talking to the church and he's describing the nature of the tongue, powerful words. And he goes on to tell us that, hey, guess what? Tongues are uncontrollable. You are not able to control your tongue. He said this, verse 7, every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now you can, again, have some fun with this. Google your favorite animal and then put tamed after it. And what you're going to find is a video of somebody who's tamed that animal. My favorite, like, I don't know what these things that capture me sometimes is the lion that was trained when it was a cub. And they release it out into the wild. You've all probably seen this at some point because it's just kind of amazing. And then this guy walks back out into the lion's environment. And for some reason, the lion sees it and runs up to him and does not eat the guy. Because the guy had tamed the lion. Go to SeaWorld and you just find all these sea creatures that have been tamed as they get them to hop through hoops and bounce all these balls around, all that kind of stuff. And they even have people who can tame snakes. How many people like snakes? Hate them. But there's people out there that just, they love them. And they get in there and they tame snakes. And what James is saying, hey, we can tame every creature, but not our tongues. How many people believe that? You don't have to raise your hands. It's what God's word says. He says, we can tame any creature. We've done it. But you cannot tame your tongue. Try your hardest. You will not tame your tongue. The tongue is unable to be tamed by us in and of our own strength. We all need to hear this. We need to be confronted by it. Because it puts us in this position where we're sort of helpless. Because we can't do it, therefore we're dependent upon someone else to tame our tongue. Well, there's a reason for this. Luke 6, verse 43 says this, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit, for each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And so what he's getting at here is that our tongues are really connected to our hearts. Again, Jesus says this in Matthew 15. He says, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Evil hearts, sinful hearts, dead hearts will never produce godly speech." And since we can't change our hearts, we can't tame our tongues. This is why we need Jesus Christ. See, we need a Savior who died on the cross for our sins and can change our hearts by giving us a new heart. See, apart from that, what's going to come out of a dead heart? Dead speech. And so we can't change our hearts, but Christ can. And we can't change our speech, but He can. And this leads us to our final point. The tongue is revealing. James says it like this, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. And so what he's getting at here is our tongues will reveal what's going on in our hearts. The way in which we speak to one another and about one another reveals really if our faith works. Does that make sense? Or in a sense, it reveals if our faith is authentic, because an authentic mark of a believer, someone who's trusted in Christ, who has a heart that's been made new and is being redeemed by the blood of Christ, is a heart that is going to eventually speak in such a way that it looks like self-control. It looks like Ephesians 4:29, giving grace to those who hear. And so our words reveal. They reveal what is true about our relationship with Jesus Christ. Douglas Moo said it like this: bad things don't produce good things. And so a person who is not right with God and walking daily in his presence cannot consistently speak pure and helpful words. So the question is this: I asked you to think about your language. What do your words reveal about your relationship with Jesus Christ? Remember, the tongue is connected to the heart. The tongue's powerful, it's destructive, it's uncontrollable, and it's revealing. It's revealing. So what does your tongue reveal about your relationship with Jesus Christ? If it's unrighteous and unholy, what James would probably say is it reveals a person whose heart hasn't been transformed by the gospel. And there's another category as well. If it's harsh and rude and divisive, and yet you think you're a believer, but that's what comes out of your mouth, what it might reveal is a hard heart. Or as Douglas Moo was getting at, someone who is not consistently walking in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. See, Christ affects the way we speak. He affects the way we speak. And if you have a right relationship with him, you might not be able to tame your tongue, but he does by conquering our hearts. And so we want him to conquer our hearts, and we want him to affect our tongue. And what I'd say this in application, I'd say walk in a right relationship with him. That's why we make such a big deal about having a life in the Word, because it's not just about knowing this, it's about communing with the God who sent his Son to die on the cross for us and to be captured by this truth, so much so that it affects us in such a way that it changes us. He changes us and calls us into this relationship with him. So I'd encourage you to walk in a right relationship with him. And I'd also encourage you in this: if you're starting fires, to repent. To again trust in the grace of God for forgiveness for your evil speech, and repent and receive the grace of God. Let's not start fires. Let's put them out. And let's use our tongues as members of Christ's body. Let's use our tongues to build one another up. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. Again, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your word. And Lord, I ask that you would pour out your spirit upon us, and Lord, you would tame our tongues. You would use our words to powerfully build one another up, strengthen marriages. And Lord, I ask that you would also save those who aren't saved here this morning. Lord, those who are convicted as they think about their words, as their words reveal just a lot of fire, a lot of destruction. Lord, we ask that you would reveal yourself to them and that you would make them your own. And Lord, you would bless us today as we move forward. Give us the grace to honor you in all that we say and all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here. May the Lord bless you. May he pour out his spirit upon you, and may you experience his grace and mercy in abundance.